Well, here we are. Man. I want to start off, I'm going to share from the book of Joshua this morning. I want to start off by sharing you a little story. And many Christians, they're like a man who comes home and he finds his house flooded because he forgot to turn off the tap. And so he quickly grabs a mop and he begins sweeping and mopping out the water. But not forgetting that even though he's mopping up the water, he still left the tap on and the water's running wide open. So after a few frenzied swipes, he's making no headway against the water. So what does he do? He gets a bigger mop. But there's still no success. And determined to live victoriously in a dry house, he enrolls into a seminar for effective mopping techniques. And eventually he receives a diploma and a gold seal and a certificate and all that sort of stuff. And he goes back to his house and he wades into the battle. But the water continues to pour out faster than he can mop it up. And so he invites a professional mopper to come for a week of intensive mopping. And at the end of the week, success is measured by the number of buckets that have been mopped out, but more water has just rushed in to take place. And as the situation worsens, he rededicates himself to better mopping. He makes a vow to never again leave the tap on, and once more takes up the mop with a determined effort, but the tap's still on. Becoming very weary and waterlogged from all the mopping with no sense of victory, he concludes that God never intended him to live in a dry house. So what does he do? He buys a pair of gumboots and a waterbed, and he settles down to live the rest of his life in a flooded house. Now, firstly, I'm not against mopping. I don't like it. But I'm not against it. But if the tap is still running, it's pretty obvious that it's a waste of time, right? The solution is pretty simple. As you would know, you've got to deal with the source. Turn off the tap. It's not rocket science. So in this analogy that I've shared this morning, the water on the floor is our daily sins. And the open tap is the sin nature, ourselves, the source of sins. So the secret of victory over sins is actually victory over self. You know, we've been mopping up sins when we should have been disciplining ourselves. And a lot of people these days, they're like throwing in the towel. They've gone and bought a pair of gumboots and they've settled down to live the life they best they can in a flooded house. However, God has made a provision for your life, amen? He has made a provision for our lives. He didn't go to that cross for nothing. He made a provision. The Bible calls us sons of the living God. Adopted into His family and called sons, therefore, that tells us that we have been given a birthright and we have been given an inheritance that is in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That takes some consideration and thinking about because we forget that. And so that tells me that we shouldn't settle for anything less than God's will and God's purpose for our lives. Amen? So the question is, what is God's way to victory? Because I'm telling you, it's not the way you imagine. Man's way is by mopping, by training, by dedicating, by rededicating, by this course, by that course. Circumstances, struggling, striving, repeating, and then going through the process over and over and over and over again. But that's not God's way. God only has one way in dealing with sin, and that is the way of death. And so this morning, the first message we're going to share out is the book of Joshua, to look at some aspects. And this week I've just been considering this year, just very generally, and just asking the Lord a few things. And the picture that the Lord keeps showing me that I just cannot shake and cannot get away from is the picture of Joshua, and especially the aspect of crossing over the Jordan. And I can't emphasize enough the importance in God speaking to all of us in this season that there must be and that there has to be a personal crossing taking place in our lives, because we are living in a time that there is no room and there is no time to remain where you are at anymore. God is calling you. Amen. God is calling His church. There's a sound that has sounded in the spiritual realm and people have recognized it. They know something's happening. God is calling the church. We all know things are stirring. And so this is a season that we need to begin to answer the call and listen, we need to come out and be separate. When Israel was at the Jordan River, it was the last barrier standing between them and the promised land or God's promise or purposes for them. 40 years earlier, the older generation had escaped Egypt by crossing the Red Sea. Most of us, I hope, know the story. And now a new generation must enter Canaan, but they had to enter it by crossing through the Jordan. And it's interesting to note that the parting of the sea was the way out of slavery of Egypt, and here the parting of the Jordan is the way in to God's leading. So God has taken them out of something to bring them into something. Amen? The first crossing was an exit from bondage. The second crossing is an entrance into blessing. And the first experience, the people were saved from something. And in the second experience, they are saved to something so that they might be able to enter in and receive and walk in the fullness of what God has for them and the purpose that God has for them. And so the years of wandering around in the desert have come to an end. And now they're about to enter into something that God had in mind for them when He brought them out of Egypt. So the question is, well, what's the spiritual significance does the crossing of the Jordan have for us today? And let me say, this is the key for what God is trying to do. The crossing over marks the end of self-life and the beginning of Christ-life. And if you understand, not that I'm sharing on that this morning, when the waters parted, it says they parted all the way to the city of Adam. Adam represents man, flesh. And they were cut off all the way to the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. Nothing can live there that represents death. So God is saying, you know, between the flesh and death, I want my people to walk and to cross through into what I have for them. You see, the Red Sea was a judgment on sin. It pictures salvation. They came out of bondage. They were delivered out of Egypt. But the Jordan River is a judgment on self. And in the language of the New Testament, crossing the Jordan is entering into the truth of Galatians 2:20. And this is what Galatians 2:20 says. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's us. Amen. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. So God is looking for the reality of this in our lives. And we know how to say it. We know how to be good Christians. We know how to talk the lingo. We know how to look the part. We've done it for years. But yet the church is still weak. Yet the church does not have a voice. Yet we still not see the power of God in His house. Amen? Because we haven't seen the reality that it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Hallelujah. So it's time that we begin to live it and we begin to walk this word of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Amen. Because He did it for a purpose. And man, I just know if we could see the purposes and the plans of God and see through the eyes of God, this church would be transformed to the point that the community would be transformed. Hallelujah. And there's a major difference in the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan River, and we find it in Psalms 114, verse 3, if my reference is right. Just some basic little words there, and this is what it says. The sea saw it and fled. That's talking about the Red Sea. The Jordan was driven back. A couple of key words there. So we see from the scripture that the Red Sea fled. That was the words used. The Red Sea fled before Israel. But the Jordan had to be driven or turned back. So obviously there was a strong opposition to the crossing of the Jordan that was not present at the Red Sea. Because the Red Sea fled, but the Jordan had to be driven back. So we see there was a difference. There was a stronger opposition. Because one of them is us entering into what God has. And there's resistance to that. Big resistance. And that tells me it was easier for God. And we know nothing's impossible for God, but it looks like it was easier for God to get his people out of Egypt than to get them into Canaan. And it's so true that it's easier to get a sinner out of Egypt than to get a Christian into Canaan. Salvation is simpler than sanctification, holiness. You know, it's easy to receive the Lord. It's hard to walk it, right? Holiness is a difficult thing. Sanctification is hard to be separate. There's so many things that flood our eye gate and our ear gate that come to pollute the soul. Or you could say it's one thing to bring a child into the world, yet it's quite another thing to bring a child up in the world. Completely different. And so Paul hints at this when he says to the Galatians in Galatians 4:19, "My children, with whom I am again in labor," God's laboring with us, "until Christ is formed in you." And the fact is, we die hard, church, don't we? We die hard. We kick and we scream and we resist change. We struggle to trust God and we struggle. We like to think we're faith people, but we struggle to walk in faith. Hey, I'm preaching to myself this morning. I'm not excluded here. The spirit is willing, the Bible tells us, but the flesh is weak. We want a Canaan. We want the blessing. We want the promised land. We want the provision. We want all of it, but we don't want the Jordan. You know, before they crossed the Jordan, they circumcised themselves, cut away the flesh. New Testament believers, it talks about the circumcision of the heart, the preparation of the heart, the sanctification, the consecration of a life that is separated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So in the first, God has always dealt with sin, I should say, by death. It's always what he's done. The first chapter of human history, we see that with Adam and Eve, where God killed some animals to cover them. There was death. When Israel murmured against Moses, the Lord sent fiery serpents to deal with the problem by death. The sin of Achan was dealt with by death. When we look at Jesus Christ, we see death, right? All through the Bible, to deal with sin was by death. Now remember God's strange prescription for the snake bites. He commanded Moses to fashion a serpent of brass, fasten it to a pole, and lift it up in the midst of the people, and those who looked upon that brazen serpent with faith were saved. We know the story? And it's interesting that the Lord gave no instructions to treat the snake bite, but he dealt directly with the snake, not the snake bite. Moses 3:14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." You see, Jesus described his crucifixion as like a serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. And it tells us two things, that the brazen serpent in the wilderness was a preview of the cross. And secondly, that Jesus' death was like the brazen serpent. It would ever save or it would bring judgment, because whenever you see the symbolism of brass in the Bible, it speaks of judgment. Now, a lot of people have called have so-called, I should say, poisonous snake bites. Things going on in your life, whether it be anger, whether it be lust, whether it be greed, independence, or whatever it is. And this is why Jesus spoke of his cross as a serpent being lifted up, because when Jesus died, something else died also. It was the spirit of self. It was the sinner himself was crucified with Christ. It was us. And this is the only way God is able to have fellowship with man. And it's important that we understand this. In salvation, there is only one way God can deal with the sin nature of man, and that is to put it to death. The only way. And with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, God doesn't just take away the sins of the sinner, he takes away the sinner, the sin nature. This is why we can read in the Word of God and says that it's no longer, behold, all things are made new. Then we can say it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. We know the scripture, behold, I make all things new. You see, to only remove the sin would not deal with the source and would remain unchanged, and it would reduce the cross to nothing more than a mopping up operation that we shared at the start of this message. So again, not only did Jesus die on the cross, bearing and doing away with all my sin, but I died there also. And you died there also. Amen. Calvary gets rid of both the sin and the sinner. You want some scriptures for that? Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Colossians 2:20. If you had died with Christ. Colossians 3:3. For you have died. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Romans 6:8. Now that we have died with Christ. Over and over and over and over again in the Bible tells us that we have been crucified with Christ. This principle of life out of death is taught by Jesus in John 12:24 when he said, truly, truly, I say, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Hallelujah. Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. How many of us are taking up our cross daily here? Couple. Well, it's interesting. Because we usually interpret this verse that we're willing to serve Jesus. We pick up our cross and we follow him. But you think about it, a cross isn't for carrying. A cross is for crucifying. Jesus wasn't bearing a cross when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. There was no cross on his shoulders when he raised Lazarus or he cleansed the lepers. When did Jesus take up his cross? Only when he was ready to die. Only when he was ready to die. And Jesus says to us, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross and let's go. We just read the scripture. And we say, well, where are we going, Master? To the seaside to teach? Are we going to heal some sick? Lord, are we going to go to the morgue and raise some dead? No, he says, none of those places. We're going to the hill outside the city to die, and to die on the cross that you are carrying. Because a cross is only good for one thing only, to be crucified upon. And if you follow me, as Jesus has said, take up your cross and follow me, you must follow him to Calvary, because that's where he's going with the cross. John 12:32 says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. Here, Jesus isn't referring to preaching or evangelistic invitations. He is simply saying that he will draw all men into his death. When we receive him, we receive anew. We become a new man. The old has passed away. Put to death. Behold, the new has come. Amen. He calls men not to kneel at the cross, but to get on the cross with him. It's a sacrificed life that we live as Christians. It's meant to be anyway. I never said it was easy. Do I struggle with it? Absolutely. Because I'm a normal person just like you. Well, some of us might not say so. You know what I'm saying. So our death was Christ was established 2,000 years ago, and it saves us from the penalty of sin. Therefore, we should be free from the control of sin. Let me explain this. Our death with Christ also makes possible Paul's statement, and Paul says this in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Sin should not be master over you. Do you know that death terminates relationships? I'll give you an example. If there was a slave, and the slave is under the absolute dominion of the master, the master tells him when to go to bed, the master tells him when to get up, he tells him when to eat, when not to eat, he tells him who to marry, with whom to marry, all that sort of thing. The power of life and death are in the hands of the master. He has to obey, he has no choice. But let's just say that one day the slave dies. And when his master gives commands, the slave doesn't respond. Why? Because death has freed him from the slavery of his former master. Our former master was sin and death. But when we died with Christ, it has freed us from that bondage and that control. Therefore, sin has no control over the believer. The sin nature has been done away with. So I say what was preached recently. This is what Christ has done for us on the cross. But you know, we have free will. God has given man free will to choose him or to choose whatever. And what was preached recently that Sharon shared, she said, sin lies at the door and it waits. In the book of Genesis, it tells us that. Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. And the picture here tells us that we should not pick up or exalt sin to an elevated position in our lives, because it's time to cross over and be separate. The cross has separated us. Why would we want to come back? Why would we want to pick up those things that God has already dealt with and put to death? You see, sin's position is seen right here from the book of Genesis under your feet. Sin lies at the door. That's on the ground. That's where sin is. That's why Jesus said to Satan, who is a picture of sin itself, "On your belly you shall go." Sin is down in that position, under your feet. Therefore, we shouldn't pick it up and grab a hold of it and exalt it to a position it does not belong. But we do it without our free will. Come out and be separate. Don't do it, church. 1 John 4:4. You see, we are able to overcome if we stick close to Christ, because he said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world." And you know that only prepared people crossed over the Jordan. There was two tribes that remained behind. They liked the land for farming and everything else, and they wanted to stay there. Yet these two tribes, they had walked with these people, they had lived with them, they had talked with them, they knew them. But when it came to enter into what God was saying and what the leading of God, and to cross over that Jordan River, they remained in the same place. They weren't prepared to make the changes necessary that God was asking. They were the first two tribes to be wiped out when the battle came. Anyway, this is the first day of 2017. And it's interesting that it's a Sunday. The Sunday is considered the first day of the week. This is the first month of the year. Hallelujah. It's the first church service. And this year is very interesting because it has some interesting points about it. And the main thing, as I've already shared, that I feel the Lord has been saying is He wants us personally to come, and as a church, to come and be separate. It's time for the church to be the church, not the world. To be separate. And it's time to begin to arise and to stand as a child of God, because that's what God called you to be. He calls you son. And He wants you to be a child of God. No longer dwelling in the desert. You see, that was when they crossed over the first time. It was in a desert place, a dry place, a wilderness. But rather entering into the promises of God. And that comes by obedience to the Word of God. You know, the number 17 in the Bible, we're in 2017, is a number of spiritual order. That's what it means. And the most obvious example of the number 17 is Noah's Ark. Do you know that the Ark came to rest on the 17th day of the month on Mount Ararat? And when that Ark came to rest on the 17th day of the month, that was when new life started. It was a new season. And I'm not saying that this season is not going to be without difficulty. Far from it. But you see, when you begin to press into God and begin to walk with Him, it doesn't matter what you go through. You're able to stand and you're able to endure because He's put an overcoming spirit in you. And it's His strength, not yours. So we don't have to worry about the difficulty. We just have to worry about being close to Him. However, as already mentioned, there's no doubt that something has shifted in the spiritual sense. There's no doubt about that. We've recognized in this church for weeks. We've recognized it in this community that we've been praying for. You know, I haven't even been looking for it or trying for it, but God has been opening doors because He's preparing hearts, those who are ready. And you find if you would be prepared just to go out and talk to people and to step out of your comfort zone and just to begin to be a witness, you will find that God will lead you to people who He is preparing to bring into the church and into the kingdom. We've got to break our limitations, church. Amen. Do you know that this year holds one of the greatest signs to be seen in the heavens according to Jewish rabbis? I found it out this week. Now we know that God has placed the stars in the firmament and He calls them by name. And the Bible refers to it as astronomy. The counterfeit is astrology. There's actually 48 constellations, not the 12 that they tell you about in the world that you look for your fortune and all that sort of stuff. That's a load of nonsense. That's astrology. That's the counterfeit. There's 48 constellations and they all point towards the picture of Christ the Redeemer. They tell a story. And the constellation of Virgo is first, and the last is Leo the lion, when you look at all those things. Now, not as the world teaches, because it all comes from the Bible anyway. And if you want a really good book, I think it was written in 1895, it's called The Witness of the Stars by Bullinger. And you can search that out, and it will show you all the scripture references and everything you need to understand all this sort of stuff. Now, we know that whenever there is a counterfeit astrology, we know that there must be the original, there must be the truth, because they have to model it and counterfeit it off the original. Amen. Anyhow, in September 23rd this year, at 6 p.m. this year, which is the start of the new day in Jewish time, the constellation of Virgo will have a sun over its head, it will have a moon at its feet, and it will be about to give birth to Jupiter, with Jupiter having spent 400 days in the position of Virgo's belly. Now Jupiter, for the Jewish people, Jupiter is always seen as representing the Messiah. That's how they see Jupiter. Now, you might think, oh, that's interesting. Okay, the constellation of Virgo's got a sun over its head, it's got the moon of its feet, and it's about to give birth. So what? This sign in the heavens is an exact match of Revelation 12. Let me read it to you. Revelation 12, 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. God will put signs. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon upon her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And so the Jewish rabbis are looking at the scripture. They know that this is going to take place in September this year, that the constellations and the signs of the heaven are going to exactly mirror Revelation 12. Something about to give birth is what the scripture's saying, to be delivered. Anyway, make of it what you will. I'm just bringing some information out there that's interesting, because we're not ignorant of these things that are going on. You know, there will be signs in the heavens. It is the times of the signs and the signs of the times. God's plan, God, all I know is that God has a plan, amen? And His plan involves you. Hallelujah. The church is not where it should be, we know that. This is why God is stirring. This is why you're noticing there's a stirring going on in people's hearts, because He's calling each and every one of us to begin to stand up and to be separate. I want to share, I don't usually do this, but I wrote down a little bit of a prophetic word. I just want to share it with you this morning, just in closing. I've just said, arise and go. Because we know we have to arise. We know we can't stay the same. We can't be the same. We can't function the same. God is calling. He is calling. He is calling. He is calling. I just want to read this to you this morning. The world is full of false hope and false teaching that has kept people in a position of complacency. God is stirring the church out of this position. It's what He's trying to do. You know, it's the picture of the Laodicean church, spirit of apathy. God is trying to stir the church out of this place, out of this position. To those who have ears to hear with a heart after God, God is going to cause your heart conditions to change, to awaken to righteousness. There is going to be a heart after holiness again. And God is making His church very aware of the day at hand. So the responsibility is placing upon you to answer His call. There must be a casting off of the old man and a putting on of Christ, now being clothed with the armor of God and a bearer of light, to begin to walk as God has instructed. Romans 13 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh. Come out and be separate, says the Lord, for I have not given you a spirit of fear, but I have already given you my spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom, it knows no end. My kingdom reigns forever and it shall never be defeated. Therefore I command you, this is Joshua 1:9, therefore I command you, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If you will trust me at my word and stand, you shall not be shaken. Begin to walk by faith, not trusting what you may see or hear, but able to remain upon my word alone. Prayer shall arise, for it will be your strength and the key to breakthrough. Stop limiting yourself by your own understanding and allowing the soul, that your mind will and your emotions, to ensnare the things of the Spirit. Begin to believe upon and stir up your confidence upon the finished word of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is time to draw close and learn intimacy with me. God will meet you where you're at, but there has to be a separation, a crossing over of your Jordan. Amen. Let's just stand this morning. I'm just going to pray as we close.